Well, welcome to another sermon podcast from St. Susie Baptist Church. My name is Dan Walls and I'm the pastor at St. Susie Baptist Church. And it's our desire to see all people from all walks of life come to experience the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. And we pray this message goes some way to blessing you here today, but also goes some way to achieving that in your life here today. Once again, we do pray that this message is a blessing to you. Now, and your desire again is to deepen our understanding of you, but also help us understand more about your kingdom and, Lord, how we can glorify you with our lives. But, Lord, with everything that's going on in our lives right now, we also want to focus on what's happening around the world, and we do pray for what's going on in Hawaii. We pray for those who have lost loved ones. We do pray for the terrible things that are happening there, and ultimately, Lord, we know that you are sovereign. At times, it feels like you aren't, and that you aren't in control, but we trust that you are, Father. And by faith, we pray that you would intervene and to stop those fires in Jesus' mighty name. We pray for the stop, there'd be a stop to the loss of life. And ultimately, Lord, we do pray for your church to be mobilized in that area, in those communities. And we ask your Holy Spirit to be moving in that space. But ultimately, Lord, we again ask for you to come soon. That is our heart's desire and prayer. And Lord, we know that we have a plan and a purpose, a mission as your church in this time before you come back. So Lord, help us to understand more of that here today as we come to this passage of Luke 15. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you would have seen this morning, our kids are in fine form once again, as they often are. But our second eldest, Jacob, he has a tendency to wander. And so much so that he often gets lost. And just yesterday, we again took the kids to the AFL, and Lance is a happy man today because the Swans got up. And that was my first game in over almost 20 years, so it was nice to go. And the kids went along to as well, and our nephew and niece. But once again, it wasn't uncommon in that time for Kel and I to look at each other and say, "Where's Jake?" He just has this tendency to wander and get lost. And, you know, it was hard with, you know, five children there. There's always going to get one that gets lost. It's always Jake. But that's what he does. He just seems to wander and get lost. The worst time was when we were down at Wattamolla Beach with Kel's family. We went down there last summer. And we got down there, we set up, again, seven children. We've got to try and make sure that they're all good and they're all, you know, okay. And inevitably, one was going to get lost, and it was Jake. And after a few minutes of trying to set up and get ready, Kel and I look at each other once again, as we do, and we go, "Where's Jake?" And we could not see him anywhere. The other kids had been swimming in this body of water, not in the beach or the ocean, but just off to the side. And my automatic thought was, because I just saw him there, was that he's at the bottom of this body of water because he couldn't swim at that stage. And so I've run into this body of water. I'm trying to look around at the bottom. Kel's looking around on the beach. We just could not find Jake anywhere. And that was, as you can imagine, the sense of urgency within us was heightened in every single moment that he wasn't in our presence. After a little while, I was filled with a sense of relief because I heard Kel say, "Dan, he's over here." He had wandered almost 100 metres in the opposite direction, and this mother or this woman had seen him and said, and seen us like trying to find him. "Is this who you're looking for? Is this Jacob?" And sure enough, it was. And thankfully, we found him. But once again, you cannot put into words the sheer relief, but also the joy that we experience when you lose a child and you find them, amen? We could not put into words the sheer relief and joy that we experience now that our son was not lost, but found and safe and well. And maybe those of you who have had children have had a similar experience where you've lost a child and found them and been overcome with a sense of joy and relief that they're okay. We're in this passage in Luke chapter 15. We're actually given significant insight into the very heart of God, aren't we? Three parables, three stories, including the lost son that wasn't read out to us, the prodigal son as it's most famously known. Three stories that Jesus tells that ultimately reflect the very heart of God for the lost, the broken, the searching. Amen. This section in Luke is actually very unique to Luke, except for the parable of the lost sheep. But it speaks to the very heart of a God who pursues those who are prone to wander, which is a lot of us. All of humanity, in fact. But as we see in this most, we see this most prominently in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, because Jesus was always looking, amen? Jesus was always searching, always pursuing those in his midst during his earthly ministry. Still today, Jesus is searching for us, that we will come back into a restored relationship with him. But he did that most prominently in his earthly ministry, modeling to us the way of life we are called to embrace, the posture we are to embrace as well. And the incredible reality was is that he didn't discriminate with those he associated with, amen? As we've been saying, he didn't discriminate. He didn't discriminate who he shared a meal with. Because after all, he was there to get to know them. He shunned social and cultural realities in order to impart the kingdom of God into people's lives, even if it meant upsetting the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those who were deemed with the responsibility of caring for or leading God's people, his flock. And now we've spoken a lot about the Pharisees and Sadducees, particularly in this series, haven't we? They feature prominently throughout the Gospels, not just the Gospel of Luke. And the reason that they are spoken about so much, particularly in the Gospels, particularly in the Gospel of Luke, is to encourage us not to embrace their way of life. Amen? They are there to show us that this is the way of life that they led. Walk in the complete opposite direction to them. That is why they are spoken about so much. And Jesus clearly continued to clash with them on a number of occasions. And he spoke about them clearly to help us and the people there to understand their heart, their character, their motivation, and again, not to model their way of life, but ultimately to guard ourselves against a pious religious way of life. And so what exactly upset Jesus about their behavior? What exactly upset Jesus so much about their way of life? Well, we've spoken about them extensively. Before we dive into that, we need to help probably understand more about who they are. So there's a little snapshot of what they would have looked like back in the day. But these sects, as they were, sexed with a T, they were birthed out of the Babylonian exile. So as we read our Bibles, we learn about the nation of Israel going into exile. We can read about that in the books of Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah. And this was a time where God was trying to get their attention. Such was their rebellion, their sin. And the only way he could get their attention is by ultimately them being conquered by another foreign nation. And so they are sent into exile. They are removed from the land for many, many years. But such is God's grace, his mercy, his love. He extends the invitation back to them to return to the land. And so they do. And we can read about that in the book of Nehemiah in particular. And in this book of Nehemiah, they start to rebuild the Jewish temple, which was completely destroyed. This place where they worshipped or come to worship their Lord and Savior, Yahweh. They come to rebuild this temple. And as they've rebuilt it, there was a need for people to be able to lead the rituals that took place in the temple. And such was the response that the Sadducees were born. And they were like a priest. They had a bit of a priestly function, and they served as a kind of, they served as a priestly function within the temple. And so the Pharisees were also born out of this time, and they had different religious or different theological views to the Sadducees. They were more of a political group, but they differed quite significantly to the Sadducees in their belief. One of the key differences was their belief of what happened to a person when they died. The Sadducees believed there was no resurrection from the dead, and they tried to trick Jesus on this point, but the Pharisees did. So that's just a little explanation of how they came about, and it's very, very much like how we got different denominations here today. Obviously, Baptist, Anglican, whatever the case may be, this is what happened back then. These Sadducees, these Pharisees, these religious leaders, this is how they were born. But despite their differences, they did have one key thing in common. And that was their strict adherence to rules, to rituals. And the Pharisees in particular, they developed strict interpretations of the Old Testament law. And even when these rules were non-existent, they still enforced it upon others to live it out. Again, they lived their lives based on strict rules around cleanliness, working on the Sabbath, what material you could wear and what you couldn't wear. There was quite a few rules and regulations that they put on place on top of the Old Testament law. And where they came undone and where Jesus was so frustrated with them, so upset with them, is that they came to put these rituals and these extra rules onto other people. They enforced others to live them out. And some would say that they were probably too strict on others and too lenient on themselves. And again, we see Jesus clash with them on a number of occasions because of this very issue, not just in Luke, but also in the other Gospels as well. And in adding to the law of Moses, they were, in the eyes of Jesus, making obeying God something that was becoming more of a burden more than something that was free. And this is what leads Jesus to say in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So this passage is more to do with the Pharisees enforcing these rules and rituals onto people, and it becoming just such of a burden that, I've done the wrong thing again. And it just would overwhelm you with a sense of shame because you weren't able to live up to their standards of living and ultimately please God with your life. So one thing after the other, I've messed up here. It became something of a burden. And our faith isn't meant to be lived like that, amen? And this is what Jesus again comes to say, you can find rest for your souls in me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Even if you mess up, even if you make a mistake, there is grace, there is compassion, there is mercy, there is love. Yes, it doesn't please me, but I encourage you to get back up and go again. Don't feel shame. Don't feel the burden of the sin. That is what I've come to ultimately do in your lives. But in all of this, in all the rules and rituals that the Pharisees and the Sadducees set up for themselves and others to abide by, the main reason that Jesus was upset with them is because they had forgotten their ultimate mission and purpose. For you see, the nation of Israel were called to be a vessel of light to the nations, weren't they? Amen. They were to be the ones that brought the kingdom of God in an incredible way to the world so that all people would call on Yahweh as their Lord and King. But as we've seen, they failed in their responsibilities. Such is the need for Jesus, true Israel, who came and did just that. He imparted the kingdom of God in incredible ways. He was the shining light that Israel should have been. But yet in all of that, they had forgotten their purpose. They forgot their mission. The Old Testament rituals, the law was all there to point people in the direction of Yahweh. But the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they had forgotten about that. They were too focused on living a good life, being seen to be living a good life as well. And that loss of clarity, that loss of purpose is no more apparent, I don't believe, than in this passage once again of Luke 15, 1-2, which starts by saying again, the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Is that not no greater condemnation of their lack of clarity and purpose than that saying? This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. That's what they were called to do. Amen? That is what they were responsible for. And now in Christ, as followers of Him, Jesus Christ, that is our mandate too. Amen? To call sinners, to be a vessel of light in this world. And it all begs the question for us here today, those who are followers of Jesus, have we lost our clarity? Have we lost our sense of purpose? Because when we look at this passage and others throughout Scripture, the role and responsibility of the church is to go after the lost, amen? To pursue the brokenhearted, to stand with the poor, marginalized, and oppressed. Have we lost our sense of purpose for what we are called to do? The gospel, that very word means good news. Is this reality right here, Jesus dying on the cross for your sin and mine, rising from the dead to conquer death, to impart the ways of the kingdom in such an incredible way, is that good news to you? Because the reality is, in my life, when I have good news, I share it with people. I'm guessing it's the same with you too. It's just part of our DNA. When we have good news, when we have fallen pregnant, or we've become engaged, or we've done well in an exam, or whatever the case may be, your natural and my inclination is to share that news. We need to ask ourselves, is the story of Jesus Christ, is the reality of Jesus Christ good news to you? If it is, then we ought to be sharing it, amen? That should be our heart, our desire. Have we lost our purpose? Or have we got so caught up in living a religious way of life and being caught up in religious practice, doing things to the letter of the law, that we've also forgotten what we are actually called to do? You know, the real issue that Jesus had with these men, these Sadducees and these Pharisees, is that they as well weren't allowing people to discern their own way in life, to come under the teachings of God's word, to understand what He's all about and apply that to their lives. The ultimate result of the way of life that they were leading was that people became dependent on them for understanding God's word. And I believe that should speak to the heart of every Christian leader and pastor in the world here today. As pastors, leaders in our churches, are we encouraging? Are we empowering the church to hear from God on their own, to discover meaning and purpose for life? Or are we creating an environment where the church is wholly dependent on the pastor to hear from God? You know, this goes to the heart of what it means to be a Baptist, for instance. On our website, you may have seen this, there's a whole list of core beliefs that we believe as a church. Has anyone been online and read through those before? Not many, that's fine, a few of us. I encourage you to do that because that's what we believe. About what we teach from the front, how we do life here is based on these core beliefs. They ultimately channel what we do as a church. And they are part of our wider association of churches as well. But I want to highlight one in particular, which is on the screen for you now, which speaks about the role and nature of the church. This is what it says. All regenerate persons, those who have accepted Christ into their lives, are members of the universal church of God, which takes local form. Wherever groups of believers unite for worship, fellowship, and service in accordance with scriptural principles. This is the key part. All believers are called to priestly ministry in the offering of spiritual sacrifices and sent into the world to be witnesses. God calls individuals to positions of oversight and leadership to special ministries. The key thing I want to point out to us is this idea that we are called to a priestly function, a priestly ministry. Because in the Old Testament days, the priests were the only way that you could talk with God. You had to go through them. But in Christ, what He has achieved for us is that each and every one of us now have the Holy Spirit in us. We can all talk to God whenever we please, whenever we want. Praise God, amen. No longer do we have to walk to church or to a temple or whatever and talk to the priest to talk on God on our behalf. We can do it whenever we want. In your bedroom, you can worship Him. You can talk with Him. This is the beauty of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, that we now have reconciled relationship with God. We can talk to him whenever we want. But it also means that we all have responsibility for mission and ministry, amen. It's not just one person, myself as pastor, or pastors or leaders. That's not just up to them, it's all of us as Christ Church. And I've said this often, that I see my role as more of a team captain approach, where we're all on the same team, amen. I just sort of try and encourage us a little bit more than maybe some of others would do. But we all bear that responsibility. We all have access to God by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the responsibility to grow as mature disciples of him falls not on me, but on each of us. Amen? Amen? You are responsible for your walk with God. You know, it's not going to cut it when you get to heaven and he asks us, did you do what I asked you to do? Did you fulfill your purpose? Oh no, Dan's preaching just wasn't good enough. He just wasn't a good enough leader. That's not going to cut it in the kingdom of God. It's not up to me. Whilst I have a responsibility and a role, yes, in the position I have, our maturity is dependent upon how much we love Jesus. Amen. How much it is our desire to serve him in not only this church, but in the world. That's why we support local and global mission. Because although we may be a smaller church, we still have a responsibility, amen? And we do a darn good job of it, let me tell you. I'm, again, so encouraged by May Mission Month this year. Our spiritual growth is not dependent upon one person. It's dependent upon you. Dependent upon I. It's up to you to seek out mentors, people within the church, people that you can keep you accountable, people that you can do life together with. It's up to you to come under the teaching of God's word, amen, and to grow in your understanding throughout the week, not just on Sundays. It's up to you to build that sense of intimacy with God through prayer, and not just saying things to him, but sitting in his presence, waiting him to respond and answer our prayers, our petitions. At the end of the day, we shouldn't lose sight of the fact, at the end of the day, when everything is said and done, that we are called to go and make disciples of all nations. Amen. Baptizing them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that Jesus has commanded to the very ends of the age. That responsibility isn't just as on me as pastor. When we're talking about St. Susie Baptist Church, this calling, this purpose, or this sense of purpose is for all of us. And what a beautiful privilege it is to partner with Jesus and seeing his kingdom come, his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. But the reality is Jesus went about this, or tried to do this, by any means necessary, amen? Even if it meant upsetting the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the religious leaders. And this is what Jesus did. And this is once again what we see in this passage of Luke 15. He sought people out. He pursued people. He ate with people. He got to know them and their stories, as we've been trying to encourage us to do. We don't have to go on about it. We've been speaking about it extensively. But the question we have before us all today is, are we seeking to prioritize again the kingdom of God in our lives? For once again, we see the heart of God in this passage, don't we? We see the heart of God for the lost in Luke 15. Jesus is saying here, the Father is so passionate about finding the lost, the broken, the unlovable, that he'll risk anything possible to achieve this end, even sending his one and only son to be brutally murdered on the cross for you and I, so that we didn't have to experience that. Why? Because the lost are personally valuable to him. Amen. Amen. Just like the poor woman's coin. Just like the shepherd who lost one sheep, and just like the father who lost his son, who would eventually return again. And I encourage you to go back and listen to the sermon I preached on the prodigal son last year, which again highlights the heart of God in this passage. But with all these stories, notice that when they eventually find what they're looking for, what's their response? What's their response? Amen. It's joy. It's celebration, isn't it? Think back to the prodigal son. What does the father do? Puts on a party for the son. There's joy experienced when people come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Let me take you back again to the time that you may have lost something valuable to you. Whether it may have been a child, as I did, or an item of clothing or jewelry. Have a think about when you found that particular item. The sense of joy, celebration, the little fist pump, yes, I found it. Have a think about that moment. Again, I've spoken about losing Jake, but only recently I lost the video that I've been working on really, spent a lot of time on. And it was, I don't want to bore you, but it was a video for our new volunteers and leaders to come into ministry. As a church, we have safe church policies and procedures. Part of that is working through an induction with new volunteers. And I put together this video to show our leaders. And 18 months ago, I lost the video. I could not find it anywhere. I couldn't find the original video so I would piece it back together again. I've been looking for this for 18 months. And you know what? During the week, I found it. Cannot tell you the joy that I experienced finding these videos so that I could redo the video again. It was just such a small little thing. But again, it highlights the reality of what we experience when we find something. But we're not talking here about lost items of clothing or jewelry or videos or children. We're talking about lost souls. People who do not know Jesus. We know his heart. He's seeking. He's pursuing. Is that our heart too? Is that what we want in this life? Do we want to see people come to know Jesus because we are in their lives, speaking with them, getting to know them, ultimately leading them to become fully devoted followers of Jesus? Because the reality is there are people in your life and my life today who are missing out on meaning, on purpose, on comfort, on strength. They're missing peace, eternal peace. Does that stir something within you? Are our hearts aligned with God's? I've heard people say, I do pray for my friends and my family to come to faith. I really do, but sometimes it doesn't feel like God's answering my prayer. Well, maybe you and I are the answer to God's prayers, amen. Maybe it's us that he is wanting to use to see them come to faith, to be vessels of light and life and reconciliation and peace, everything we've been speaking about. What if you and I are God's answers to prayer? What if he wants you to be the one, again, that reveals himself to that person? Well, this is God's plan for his church, amen. His desire is that we would be active participants in seeking and searching after the lost. It's his responsibility to save them. We don't do that. That's God. That's the Holy Spirit. But he wants us to play our part of seeking people out because he is in the business of saving lost people. Amen. Rescuing lives and redeeming them. And the reminder for us all today is that, yes, we can be praying faithfully for people to come to faith, but if we are not actively taking steps to speak to them about the story of Jesus, the gospel message, then we are not fulfilling our mandate, our calling, our responsibility. And again, as we finish up here today, you may be thinking, well, Dan, how do I do that? Well, I encourage you to listen to just about every sermon we've spoken about this year, about how to reach those who don't know Jesus. But at the end of the day, the main thing we look to is Jesus, amen? What did Jesus do? He went to the marketplace, as it were. He went to the areas where people associated with that didn't know Jesus. And for you, that might be a social club. That might be a family gathering. It may be your sporting team, your workplace. That's the marketplace. It may be just simply every time that you go get your hair cut that you have the heart to share Jesus with your hairdresser. I mean, that's a person you see just about every month, isn't it? or every few months. This is God's desire for us. Share a meal with someone. Invite your neighbors around to dinner. We've spoken about this. Share your story of faith. Share stories of Jesus. Ultimately, share what Jesus means to you and what you've seen him do in your life, the prayers he's answered, how he's transformed your life for the better. This is God's desire for us, and we need to guard ourselves that we don't fall into the trap of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and other, basically, people in the nation of Israel. They just focus so much on this zest for rules and regulations. They had forgotten in that to love people. They had forgotten to stand up for justice. This is what we're called to do, amen. Today is an opportunity for us to do a heart check. Am I too preoccupied with life, work, family, even our ministries, that I might be missing out on what really matters to God? Because what matters to God is this, that he so loves the world that he gave his one and only son, amen. That whoever believes in him, comes to know him, shall not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus is pursuing you and I. If we don't know him here today, he is pursuing you. He wants you to know him. If we have accepted him to our life, there might be times in life where we wander like little Jacob. But even in that, like I and Kel were, we're diving into the water. We're going wherever we can to seek and save him, to ensure that he comes back to us safe and sound. This is God's heart for the world. Is this your heart as well? Once again, it should be our heart. And when people do come to faith, it should bring us joy like it does, as Jesus says once again in verse 7 and 10. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven for over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents, over one person. That's how much God loves us. Individually, uniquely, that when one person accepts him, there's a party in heaven. There's a celebration in heaven. But the reminder for us here today is that this is where our hearts need to be. Amen. It may be that we get excited in finding a lost child, a lost pet, a lost item. But you and I need to pray that our hearts break for what breaks his, as we're about to sing. We need to pray that our hearts are like his in seeking and saving the lost. And so much so that when someone does come to faith, we celebrate just like there is, or the celebration like there is in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the teachings, the way of life that you have modeled to us. But Lord, again, as we reflect on this passage of Luke 15, we see your heart for the lost. We see your heart for the broken. We know that's why you came. Because we are lost. We are broken without you in the picture. And so, Lord God, I pray for each and every one of us here once again that we would collectively be seeking you and searching for you in our lives, knowing that you're doing the same for us. But that we too can be vessels of life and light and reconciliation, of joy and peace in people's lives as well. That we may seek those who don't know you and impart the way of the kingdom into their lives by the way we live our lives, by the way we talk, the way we associate with these people. Because ultimately we know that it's not just about saving for the sake of going to heaven, but these people are missing out on the joy of relationship with you now. The joy that knowing Jesus brings. And so I pray, Father, that you would again move within our hearts. And as a church, we know we have ministries to achieve this. Maybe lead some of us to put our hands up to be part of some of our local Agape ministries. Kids Hope, supporting at Hope Street, Scripture, SRE. These are some of the ministries that take us out from these four walls and into the community to be a vessel of life. And so, Lord, I pray that you do a work in our hearts and our lives here today. Remind us of our mission, our purpose. In Jesus' name we pray.